We're going to get into a subject today that I think is very interesting and one that we need to think about. The title of the subject is Wisdom Has Built Her House. Wisdom has built her house. If we look in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, we see these words, "For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive?" Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you glory as if you had not received it? And we find two questions here. Who makes you different from another? Who makes you different from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? You know, why would anyone, once God begins to deal with him, begins to open his mind to truth, think, for example, that he is wise, that God called him because of his wisdom? You know, without God's grace, which none of us deserve, we're nothing special. God made the decision to call each and every one of us and to begin a process, brethren, of opening our minds and our hearts to his way of life. In 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 8, we'll turn there, 1 Corinthians 13, I'm sorry, in verse 18, I'm looking at this wrong, it's 1 Corinthians 3, let's just go back just a tad, 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 18, we read this: "Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise." Do any of us think that we are wise? You know, we're told here that if we do think that, we might want to rethink what we believe about it. Go ahead in verse 19. It says, "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile." The wisdom of this world, brethren, is foolish to God. It's not where our major interest and concern should be. Turn to James chapter 3. And verse 13, beginning in verse 13, James asked, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom." See, there is a wisdom, brethren, there is a wisdom that is to be desired. But what is that wisdom, and how is it different? Look at verse 14. It says, "If you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing will be there." Every evil thing will be there. "But this wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." It's interesting, we see here in this verse seven qualities of this wisdom, which is from above. Yet, because we have come to understand, brethren, a lot of facts, that does not necessarily equate to the wisdom which is to be desired. Now, what does God say then about wisdom? Well, he has a lot to say about it. Let's turn first back to Psalm 111. Psalm 111. And we'll read verse 10. Psalm 111 and verse 10, we are told here that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all of those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. And we go back to Proverbs 3, or over to Proverbs 3, actually. Proverbs 3 and beginning in verse 13, it says, happy is the man who holds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. You want happiness in your life, brethren? Then you need to receive the right kind of wisdom. Let's continue in verse 19. The Lord, by wisdom, founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the depths were broken up, and clouds dropped down the dew. My son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so there will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. And then you will walk safely in your way, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down, and your sleep will be sweet. Now let's go over to Proverbs 9. Proverbs 9, and we'll begin in verse 10. Again, we read, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years of life will be added to you. Speaking of wisdom, through wisdom we can receive additional years on our life. If you truly allow yourself to be encompassed with God's wisdom, then long life will encompass you. And of course, the ultimate gift, eternal life. In Job chapter 28, we won't turn there, but in Job chapter 28 and Proverbs chapter 8, we find a couple of treatises that go into the subject of wisdom. I'd like to read those today, but we don't have time. We're trying to keep our time within the framework of creating our new DVDs. But read those, brethren, for additional understanding on the subject of wisdom. They're both excellent. Job 28 and Proverbs 8. In Proverbs 8, wisdom is personified for you and for me to be able to see and understand why it is so important for us to embrace the wisdom that comes from above. Well, what then are we to do? Let's go back to Proverbs 3, Proverbs 3, and we'll be in verse 1. He says, "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace will be added to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. And he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones." This is a good way for us to really get into this whole concept. We need to concentrate on the things that we are told here in the proverb that we just read. Let's go over to Proverbs 14. Proverbs 14 and verse 16. "A wise man fears and departs from evil, but a fool rages and is self-confident." We see the comparison here, brethren, between a wise person, between a person wise in the ways of this world. And we certainly need to choose the wisdom from above instead. In Deuteronomy, you can hold your place here in the area of Proverbs. We'll be coming back there momentarily. But in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verses 12 and 13, Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you?" Remember, brethren, we are spiritual Israel today. And these words apply to you and I. "What does God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all of his ways and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good." We're to run from evil, brethren, when we see it. And it's all around us. We've heard about it even today in the announcements. But we must run. We must depart from the ways of this world and embrace God's ways. The days coming up, the days of unleavened bread. Picture that for us. Well, let's go back to Proverbs and 9. Proverbs 9 and verse 1. And we see the title to the sermon today. In Proverbs 9 and verse 1, it says, "Wisdom has built her house." Wisdom has built her house. "She has hewn out her seven pillars." Seven pillars. In the footnotes of the Ryrie Study Bible, it is noted that this terminology, seven pillars, has to do with an ideally constructed house. You might think back to times of old, and even today, I mean, it's this way, but you go in look at some of these movies that were made, and you go in and you see these tremendous pillars inside the temple or inside these huge buildings. I always remember the one of Samson, where he was blinded and he was taken in between these two pillars that held up the whole structure, and he pushed, and God gave him strength, and the whole thing came down. Pillars hold up a building. You and I, brethren, if we are faithful in this way, have the opportunity of being pillars in the kingdom of God, in the house of God. It's a tremendous opportunity. A pillar is something that's very important. And Wisdom says she's built her house with seven. A house built upon the principles that God has laid out in His Word. I've chosen seven of these pillars. Of course, there'll be many more pillars than that in the house of God if all of us are there. I've chosen seven. There are others. But it's a good start. Seven pillars representing these principles which will help to develop a firm foundation in the establishment of God's wisdom in our lives. But let's never forget, brethren, as we go over these principles, that wisdom is a gift. It is a gift from God. Yet as in most things, God expects us to have to work to achieve these goals that He has set for us. He gives us the tools. He's given us His Spirit. He's given us His Word. He's given us His law, His statutes, His judgments, whatever's needed for our success in His way. And we need His wisdom to succeed. So the first of these principles, the first of these pillars that we will discuss today is the principle of truth. Truth. God's truth. Well, what is this truth? We're told in Psalm 119, let's just turn back there a few pages, Psalm 119 and verse 142 says, "Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth." God's law is truth. But it doesn't end there. Let's notice in the same chapter, verses 150 and 151. "They draw near who follow after wickedness. They are far from your law." They're all around us, brethren, but they aren't near God's law. "You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth." All of God's commandments, brethren, are truth. "Concerning your testimonies, I have known of old that you have founded them forever." So God's commandments are truth. Let's drop down to 158. Verse 158, he says, "I see the treacherous, and I'm disgusted." We've seen things going on recently, brethren, that's appalling to us, because they do not keep your word. "Consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. The entirety of your word is truth." All of God's word is truth. And brethren, that's where we have to start if we will attain the wisdom of God. It says, "And every one of your righteous judgments endures forever." God's statutes endure forever. God's judgments endure forever. A lot of people think they don't exist today. But they do exist, brethren. Many have been deceived into thinking that much of God's truth, as we see it defined here in Psalm 119, has been abolished, and that the statutes and judgments, that they're not responsible for those today. But we know they are, because God says they're going to endure forever. Look back at Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy 11,
and verse 1. We'll see what God says about his statutes and judgments. Therefore, you shall love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his statutes and his judgments and his commandments always. Always. God's statutes magnify the first four of God's commandments. And relating to our relationship personally with God. And God's judgments magnify the last six of God's commandments, which deal with our relationships with our fellow men. And since God's law is still in effect, full force today, why would he do away with the statutes and the judgments, which magnify those laws? What specifically does God say about this in the New Testament? Look at 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and beginning in verse 1, it says, therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. It doesn't say just a few men or certain people. For all men. For kings, for leaders in nations, and for all who are in authority, that we may live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. All men have to come to this knowledge eventually. This desired result is certainly contrary to what exists during these days that we live in. Look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 3. And begin in verse 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Haven't we been seeing that lately? For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. He says, from such people turn away. Those aren't the people we ought to be associating with on an everyday basis, because we need to be helping one another develop in this way of life. Not that we ignore them. And many times, of course, we're told in the scriptures that you're in the world. You have to be able to relate to people. And we certainly treat them like we should, according to God's principles. But he says in verse 6, of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Brethren, that is the world that we live in today. You know, I mean, that is the world that we have to put up with today. A prophecy of Isaiah tells the story. Let's go back to Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59, we'll begin with verses 14 and 15. He says, justice is turned back, and righteousness stands afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Truth fails, and he that departs from evil makes himself a prey. When you try to obey God, you become a prey in the world. And it says the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. There's no justice today, brethren. Certainly we see that. Let's drop down to verse 20. The Redeemer will come to Zion and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord. As for me, says the Lord, this is my covenant with them, my spirit who is upon you, and my words which I put into your mouth shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants, nor from the mouth of your descendants' descendants, says the Lord, for this time, from this time and forevermore. People, brethren, have allowed themselves to become deceived by Satan and his tactics. Many of you have heard the saying that deception is his name and destruction is his gain. What is Christ's intent relative to these things? What is his desire, brethren, for you and for me? And all of those called and chosen of God. Let's look at Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 8 and beginning in verse 16. He says, these are the things you shall do. Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. You know, it's so easy today for people to tell untruths. It's easier for them to do it that way. They don't have to face responsibility many times when they do it that way. He says, give judgment in your gates for truth, justice, and peace. Let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor. That's a big point of issue. We're not to think evil of anyone. And do not love a false oath, for all these are things that I hate, says the Lord. God's truth. That's what we seek, brethren. And that's, we must understand what that is. And we must be living our lives based on it. The second of these pillars we will use in building this house, the wisdom that needs to be within us, is God's righteousness. God's righteousness. Look at Matthew 6. Matthew 6, beginning in verse 33. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths. Am I in the right place? No, I think I'm in Matthew 5. Let me go. Matthew 6 and 33. Sorry about that. These feeble eyes sometimes get me. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. God's righteousness, brethren, is an attribute that is totally necessary to develop wisdom in our lives. Look at Matthew 5. Matthew 5 in verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. That's a promise from Christ while he was here on the earth. They'll be filled. Look at Psalm 11. Psalm 11. And verse 7. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. His countenance beholds the upright. If we are righteous, brethren, in our doings, then God refers to us as upright in his eyes. Psalm 23, a very familiar psalm to us all. Verse 3, it says, He, the Lord who is my shepherd, he restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. God is righteous. Jesus Christ is righteous. And you and I are to become righteous. Look at Psalm 72. Psalm 72. Righteous brethren in all of our dealings with one another and with God. Psalm 72 and beginning in verse 1. Give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. He will judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. The mountains will bring peace to the people and the little hills by righteousness. You know, when Christ comes back the second time, brethren, he is going to establish his righteousness in all of the earth. The earth is going to be filled with his righteousness. And hopefully by then you and I are living that way in all that we do. Let's look at Philippians. Philippians chapter 3 and beginning in verse 7. Philippians 3 and beginning in verse 7 says, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss to Christ. But indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, which is by doing things in a certain way, and maybe not always right, but that which is from faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. We get this, brethren, through God's Spirit that's within us. If we are doing things the way we ought to be doing them. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Righteousness, something that we need to desire and work toward and pray that God will help us in achieving it. The third pillar, which needs to be established in our house as we put wisdom in our lives, is hope. Hope, brethren. Hope always looks forward. Hope doesn't look back. See, we live in a world today which is without hope. This characteristic of being without hope is representative of Satan's approach to life. Because Satan is without hope, you see. He's cut his bridges, as the saying goes. At one time, he had great hope. But he fell from his lofty position, which he allowed to overtake him, to the place where he is today. We must not let an attitude of hopelessness, as we were hearing about today in the announcements and the sermon, we must let an attitude of hopelessness creep in to be representative of our lives. And you were cautioned that this time of year, this happens with many people. They allow circumstances to create this hopelessness in their minds. But we mustn't allow that, brethren. Pray to God and ask for his Spirit to encourage you. Let's look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter 3, and beginning in verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And always be ready to give a defense for everyone to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, because you're obeying God, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. See, we move forward, brethren, with hope of the future which God has prepared for us. And we must never forget the lessons of the past. However, we must forget and must not dwell on the details of the past, which will pull us down and cause us to have problems in this whole area of hope, especially since God has already forgiven those things. Look at Romans, assuming that we've repented of them. Look at Romans 12. Romans 12, and beginning in verse 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, because it's coming, trials come, continuing steadfastly in prayer, especially when we get into these difficult times, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. We are to rejoice, brethren, in the hope that God has given to us. Concentrate your lives in this approach. Now, in this next scripture, Paul is speaking to Gentiles of his day, but these words apply equally to us today. Let's look at Ephesians. Just over a couple of chapters. Ephesians, or a couple of books. Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 11. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands. These certain people were called, from the Jews were called, calling these other people, or looking at them in this way. It says that at that time you were without Christ. And of course all of us were without Christ before God called us. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants a promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And that's where we were when God called us. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been made near by the blood of Christ. You and I have hope, brethren, because Christ came to this earth and was willing to give up his position in the Godhead and to come and live in the flesh and to allow himself to be sacrificed so that you and I have this opportunity. It gives great hope to us. Look at Colossians. Colossians 1 and verse 27. Colossians 1 verse 27 says, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope of glory. And 1 John 3, verses 1 through 3, 1 John 3, verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we, you and I, should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. Hope. The fourth pillar that we will use in this building, the structure, is love. Love. Again, let's go back to Psalm 119. We'll come right back to the New Testament. Let's go to Psalm 119. And verse 97. 119, verse 97. David writes, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." See, that's where it has to start, brethren. It has to start with loving God and his way of life. We must love God's law in that way, because we are going to make it part of us. It's going to be part of us, because we want to be like Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 8, 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 1. "Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up." Knowledge puffs up. "But love edifies." Love here is compared with knowledge, and knowledge is put down compared to love. We must love, brethren, we must love our brethren. We must love God in all of his way. And we must love people in the world, because they will have an opportunity, just as you and I have. We don't love the actions. We hate things that happened as they have happened. We have seen them recently in the news. But we love people because God loves them. Look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1, beginning in verse 22. Verse 22, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been begotten not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. Because flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever." We are to love the brethren. We're to love one another in all of this. In 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 13, love is compared with faith and hope. And this scripture tells us that love is greater than faith and hope. It says the greatest of these three is love. And in 1 Corinthians 13, which we're going to go to now, and verses 1 through 8, Paul speaks of this great gift which God gives to those who truly love him and his way of life. 1 Corinthians 13, and beginning in verse 1. He says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become as sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Nothing. Love suffers long. Think about it, brethren. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself and not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Love never fails. The fifth pillar, now, which we need to establish this building, this house of wisdom, as we leave love, is attitude. Attitude. We must develop, brethren, an attitude similar to that Christ exhibited while on the earth, in the flesh. God is more concerned, brethren, with our attitudes than he is with our actions. Because as human beings, we are going to fail in many ways in our actions and in our thoughts. But when reality sets in our minds and in our hearts relative to an error we have made, or all of our errors, we must go to God, our Father, and repent. This has to be our attitude. And preferably, if we have sinned against a brother, we will go to him immediately and get this resolved. That's what we're told to do. But we want to do this, if it is possible, before Satan goes to God and begins his accusations against us, which, as we understand, is his way. That's what Satan does. He accuses the brethren day and night. But if we have already repented, that sin has already been repented of and forgotten. It's no longer in my book. No longer in the book of remembrance, which Mr. Link so adequately explained in the sermon last week. The key point with God, if we are staying current with our communication with him, is not what my past sins have been, for which we have already repented, but what my attitude is today. What my attitude is today. Our God is a positive God. And he looks to the positive attributes in our lives, while Satan concentrates on the negative. Satan's desire is to accuse us continually before God, but we know his devices. And we must stay ahead of him, brethren. That's why we need to pray often. Because we sin often. God has given us the way to do that as we grow in the knowledge of his way. He has provided the mechanism of repentance and forgiveness, the attribute of mercy, and the ability for us to correct our walk with him when we stumble. Until we can come to the point of walking in all of his way, as did many of those whom God has worked with in the past. Scripture tells us in Genesis 5 and verse 22 that Enoch walked with God. In Genesis 6 and verse 9, Noah walked with God.
And in 1 Kings 3 and verse 6, David walked before God in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart. You and I must come to where our number one desire is to walk with God in all of His ways. That's what we are desiring to achieve if we are diligent in our effort in this way, brethren, that God will continually give us the strength and the courage to do this better through the power of His Spirit which is within us. Attitude is critical to this calling which we have received. One of the pillars needed to achieve God's wisdom within us. The sixth pillar, which we will now examine, is that of preparation. We must become educated, brethren, in all of God's ways. Recall God's instructions to His people, Israel, concerning their leaders when He brought them into the land which He had promised at that time. Let's go back to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 17. Deuteronomy 17 and beginning in verse 14. Since when you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you and possess it and dwell in it and say, I will set a king over me like all the other nations that are around me, you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses, one from among your brethren you shall set as king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother. See, God had a certain way in mind, and He intended things to be done a certain way. Let's drop down to verse 18. Also, it shall be, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests, the Levites. Isn't it nice, brethren? Today we have it right in front of us. They're printed for us and handed to us. And in most homes, they sit on shelves, gather dust. But that shouldn't be so in our house. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, every day, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. God had instructions to the, this was in relation to the leadership of the nation. Certainly it would be wonderful today if we had those kind of leaders. Look at Deuteronomy 6, verse 1, beginning in verse 1. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all of his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, O Israel, and be careful, hear and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. One who learns to live this way of life, which God proclaims brethren, will not be lifted up in his mind to deal in a wrong way with God or man. God's words are to be in our hearts and in our minds as we walk in this way of life and as we deal with one another. Verse 8, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Abraham learned to walk in all of God's way, as did his descendants, Isaac and Jacob. Moses learned to walk in God's way as well. You and I must do that. But let's examine now the life of David and his choice of how he would live once he came to see the righteousness of that way and to embrace it in his life. Look at Psalm 25. Psalm 25. Psalm 25 and beginning in verse 4. He says, show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. You know, why would anyone think today, brethren, that God has changed in this regard, in his way of life? This way defines who God is and who you and I desire to become as he is. Look at Deuteronomy 4. Deuteronomy 4, and beginning in verse 1. Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord your God, the God of your fathers, has given you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take anything from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Let's drop down to verse 5. Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. This, of course, is Moses speaking here in this chapter. Therefore, be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him? And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law, which I set before you this day? Only take heed to yourselves and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget. Many have allowed themselves to forget. We mustn't let that happen, brethren. God's law is in full force today, and we must be thoroughly prepared in it. And now we come to the seventh of these pillars that we'll discuss today. There are other things, brethren, we need to do. I wish I had the time. We could talk for another hour, I think, at least. But since I'm going to be cut short here, we'll go ahead into this last one, which is endurance. Endurance. Wisdom must endure within us. For how long? Endurance must be for all eternity, brethren. We must endure in all of God's way throughout all of eternity. But our endurance, our perseverance for this time must last until Christ returns to establish God's kingdom on the earth. And once we become, or once we come into the kingdom, then we must endure forever in this way of wisdom. Notice Matthew 24,
Matthew chapter 24 and verse 13. He who endures to the end shall be saved. He who endures to the end shall be saved. Christ tells us here that we must endure the trials of this world until the end of this age that we're living in, or until the time of our death, whichever comes first. God's word is going to endure forever, as we are told in 1 Peter 1 and verse 25. Christ is very specific in what he expects of us in regard to his way, in regard to his word, to his truth. Let's look at John 6 and verse 27. John 6 and verse 27. He says, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." God has set his seal on Christ, and Christ endured, and you and I must endure as he did. And look at 2 Timothy, if you will. 2 Timothy chapter 2 2 Timothy 2 and verse 12. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. And look at Hebrews 12 verses 7 and 8. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father doesn't chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have been partakers, if you are without that, then you are illegitimate and not a son. See, when trials come, brethren, our admonition is to endure those without complaining. See, if our attitude is right, tremendous blessings will be the result. Verse 9, "Therefore, or furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness." Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Powerful words here, brethren. As we come to the end of this sermon, let us remember Solomon's words in Ecclesiastes. Let's go back to Ecclesiastes 12, and we'll read verses 13 and 14. Solomon says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it is good or whether it is evil. That's why it's so important that we repent, brethren, and that we do it continually, daily. Because once it's blotted out of that book, we can go on to something else and hopefully not make that mistake again. Wisdom comes through obedience to God's law and to His way of life. It takes a strong, courageous person to carry through in this way. Notice the Lord's admonition to Joshua when he found himself in charge once Moses died. Joshua 1, beginning in verse 7. Joshua 1, in verse 7. He says, "Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Now I have commanded you, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Brethren, God has called you. He has called me. Today is our day of salvation. We must take God at His word. We must keep our eyes on Him, not on things around us in this world. We must look to Solomon. In all of his glory, he took his eyes off God, and it destroyed him. Wisdom comes from God. It comes from obedience to His law, from choosing His way. This we understand. We have no excuse. In closing, let's turn to Proverbs 4. Proverbs 4, verses 7 and 8. Proverbs 4, verse 7. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. And if we do it right, brethren, we'll be called sons of God.